morning we continue our study on worship. Today we want to continue to look at those elements that are found in worship. A.W. Tozer once said, "I wonder if there was ever a time when true spiritual worship was at a lower ebb. To great sections of the church, the art of worship has been lost entirely, and in its place has come the strange and foreign thing called the program. This word has been borrowed from the stage and applied with sad wisdom to the public service which now passes for worship among us." A.W. Tozer died in 1963. And yet he saw the problem that today still exists within the Church of Jesus Christ. We've stated from the very outset of our study that in spite of who Jesus Christ is, and in spite of all that he has done, today he is still receiving from his people inadequate worship. So the purpose of our study of Thou Art Worthy is to understand how we can worship the Lord our God in a way that is acceptable in his eyes, in a way that he would describe as a sweet-smelling savor unto him. We are currently considering these elements of worship. And as we seek to understand these elements of worship, we're asking ourselves questions like, what makes true worship? How do we know that what we do within the course of our service is according to God's design and not merely according to our own? Are there areas within our current practices that need to be set aside? Are there some essentials that should be added? These and others are important questions for us both to ask and also to answer wisely, that we might be to the praise of his glory. I'll remind you the words of Psalm 96 and verse 8. There we're told, "Give unto the Lord the glory do unto his name, bring an offering and come into his courts." You and I are called to come before the Lord today and give to him the glory due his name. Before we go into a further study of the elements of worship, let's bow together, please, in a word of prayer, and then we'll take up our study this morning. Father, we thank you for our time today. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come to continue in our study of biblical worship. Lord, I pray that you would teach us more today about these elements that should be a part of our service as we seek to worship you as we ought. For Lord, we come today to give you honor and glory that is due your name. Lord, we recognize that worship must focus on you, the right person. It must also follow a right pattern and have a right goal in mind. Father, I pray that you would give to us that wisdom today. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to set all things aside. And Lord, learn from you and your word today. May the Spirit of God be our teacher. And may we worship you as we ought. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Sunday morning, as we started to look at the elements of worship, we mentioned the concept of a heart prepared to worship. And we mentioned that's more a prerequisite to these elements. All of us must come with a heart prepared to worship the Lord. This morning, we want to take some time and look at these actual elements of worship. What should be included in the worship of God at our services? We're going to do so through two basic means this morning. We're going to first of all take the time to give you an overview, and then we're going to begin to make some observations in regards to these elements. But this morning I want to begin with an overview of these necessary elements in worship. The reality is all of us come together this morning in some form or another. We have what we believe in our minds to be essential elements of worship. When we enter into the church building, when we come and we take our spot and we sit in our pew, somewhere in your mind, you have within your heart today a thought as to what makes true worship worship. We have within our heart, our mind, what we think has to be there, and if it's there, we've worshiped. If not, someone has failed. We have within our heart those elements. In some form of another, we have within that list of essential elements a ranking of elements in importance or in order of importance. So we have within our mind this thought: if this, 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 and that is in our worship, then we've really worshiped God. And here's priority one, priority two, priority three, priority four, or however many priorities we have. In your mind today, and in my mind, that's typically how we function. We have within our thoughts these things that are important to us and those which are most important. The question for us this morning is, what does the Bible say ought to be part of our worship? And does the Scripture give to us a power ranking of those elements? Within conservative Christianity today, there are two basic schools of thought that are really emerging concerning what should be priority in worship. These two basic thoughts are not uncommon to us. One is more common to us than I think the other, but the first, I think, is growing in its concept and maybe popularity of thought today. Here's the first school of thought. The first school of thought gives an emphasis in worship to music. It gives the emphasis of worship in praise. And perhaps this is the fastest growing concept today, even amongst independent fundamental Baptist churches. That we really worship God best when we put an emphasis on praise. And so many churches are putting that emphasis strictly on their music. And that's the most important part of any worship service. It has been elevated in their power ranking to one. Others have the school of thought that the emphasis is to be on preaching. The Word of God. Everything else that takes place before the preaching of God's word, in that viewpoint, is but preparatory. We sing to prepare to hear the preaching. Special music is done to prepare us for the preaching. The choir sings that our heart is prepared for preaching. We give in preparation for preaching. And that probably is the most widely held thought among conservative fundamental churches. I would dare say, in many of our minds, that's probably what we would kind of think in our own heart and mind. Yet I believe there's a better viewpoint for us. And that viewpoint is very simply this, that the elements that God gives to us for worship are all important to Him. And we be careful not to minimize any element and favor another. So the question is, what are the elements to be used in the worship of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ? So let me give you the overview of these elements. We're going to spend most of our time today talking about the element of praise. Praise does belong as an element of our worship. We are to worship the Lord by the offering of Him the praise of our lips. And folks, that is best accomplished universally, congregationally for us by the means of song. And so song ought to be, music ought to be a part of our worship. It is the expression of our praise to the Lord. Yet there's another element, and that is the element of prayer. It is essential to our worship. Now we have to admit and we have to face the reality that it's not that part of our worship service that's going to occupy the largest amount of our time. Yet it is still a very important part of our worship, and it must be entered into from the heart of the whole congregation. When we pray, it ought to be collectively in heart, bringing our requests and our petitions unto the Lord. There is yet another thought. We call that our presentation. or the giving of our offerings to the Lord out of a heart of love and adoration. That's to be part of our worship. Now, none of us like to talk about money. We don't want to be challenged in giving. We don't want the preacher to talk too much about tithing and all those things. And some churches have literally done away with the public worship of God through the giving of offerings. I personally think it ought to be there. It's part of our worship unto the Lord. And finally, there is preaching. And for years, preaching has been considered the capstone of every service. It most likely takes the greatest amount of time in a service, and perhaps it rightly should. It takes time to study together the Word of God. It takes time to develop thought and to teach and to preach. And it is of great importance to the Lord. And yet again, sadly, the reality is that many churches today are moving away from preaching altogether. We have found ways to substitute preaching with other forms of instruction. We're not going to have preaching services. We'll have small groups. You just meet in people's homes. Folks, I think that's a dangerous direction to move. God has ordained that through preaching, His Word is taught and instructed to His people. And it ought to be a big part of our service. But all of these are important. Each is essential to our worship of the Lord. And they need to be included in some form or another throughout our time together. But this morning I want to make some observations again concerning these elements of worship. Let me just say this to you as we begin with these observations. Each one of these honestly and fairly deserves a message or two on their own dedicated to praise or prayer, to our tithing, our presentation, and to preaching. I'm not going to do that for us, although we will take the rest of our time this morning just to consider praise, but I'm hoping over the next 2 weeks to consider them together and kind of move through this at a little faster pace. Each one, again, is deserving of more time, but the realities, although they deserve their own mini-series, there not need to be a mini-series within the series. So let's talk now about the element of praise. As we do so, I want to invite you to open your Bible to Psalm 100 again. Psalm 100. We know from Psalm 96 verse 8 that we are to give the Lord the glory that is due to His name. In the book of Revelation, from our first study on our part of worship, we realize that a large part of our worship in heaven is going to include the song of the redeemed, giving praise to Him who is our Lord as Creator and Redeemer. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. A couple weeks back, as we were preparing our heart for Thanksgiving, we looked at Psalm 100. Psalm 100 tells us a few things that we need to be reminded of in relation to the offering of our praise. We find it there in the first few verses. It says, number one, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Verse 2 says, we are to serve the Lord with gladness and then come before His presence with singing. Through the means of praise, we, the people of God, can collectively, in one voice, as one body, in unity of mind and heart, ascribe to God His proper worth. We can worship Him. We are all to come and to offer to God the praise of our lips. But we as a congregation can do that as one voice, as one mind, through one heart, best through the means of song. We are to come into His presence. And by the way, when you enter into the church of God, and when we gather together for a service just like this, we are, if we understand the New Testament, entering into the very presence of God. For where two or three are gathered, He is in our midst. And each and every one of us who is saved has the Spirit of God who lives within us, who desires to minister to our spirit. So we have entered into the presence of God, and we are to come with singing. I like the way Jonathan Edwards stated it about music. He says, the best, most beautiful, and most perfect way that we have of expressing a sweet concord of mind to each other is by music. Music ought to be a part, singing ought to be a part of our worship. There are two basic observations, though, concerning praise in worship that I want you to see with me. And as we do so, I want to begin by considering this thought. There should be care in how we sing. You and I ought to exercise care in how we sing. How we offer our praise to the Lord is just as important as whether or not we offer our praise. From Psalm 100, we understand that we all come to worship the Lord, and we are to sing and to offer our praise. It matters to God how we come and worship Him. It matters to Him how we offer to Him our praise. I want you to see a couple things with me then this morning. Number one, I want you to note with me that participation is required. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Who's excluded? No one. There is to be a participation of all in the offering of our praise to the Lord. Each one is to sing. Each one is to praise the Lord. You say, well, here's the problem, Pastor. I don't really like to sing. Singing is not one of my favorite activities. I don't really enjoy music. I don't really understand music. So I just kind of ignored that part of the service because that's not really important to me. That's really not high on my power ranking. I don't have a nice voice, so I just don't sing. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Participation, folks, is required. Not of the pastor, not of the music director, not of the deacons who take notes. They don't sing. No, it's required of the Lord. We are to come into His presence with singing. It's not about our preferences, nor is it about our pleasure. We are commanded to come before His presence and sing and make a joyful noise. That leads me to the second part. When we participate in praise, joy should be reflected. There are no exclusions, and God requires joy to be reflected in our praise. Gary Reimers makes a very interesting observation at this point. Here's what he says. As a response to a biblical command, praise is an important duty. Often the one issuing a command is not very concerned about the emotional status of those who serve him. And all of us who parents would agree with that. When we say to do something, I really do not care too much about the emotional status of the child. I expect them to obey. And that's what we often look for at the most, simple obedience. He goes on, though. All that really matters is that they obey. God goes, though, beyond mere obedience, however, insisting that His servants adopt a certain manner. It is our duty to offer our praise to the Lord with joy. It's to be a delight, not a drudgery. And folks, God puts that requirement upon you and me. By the way, parents, I think we would be wise that when our children obey, that they not only do it in mere obedience, but they do it from the right heart. Because it's the heart that matters above all things. Attitude means just as much as actions. In fact, sometimes they mean more. God says to you and I, you are to come into My presence with singing. You are to make a joyful noise. Our song, our praise, ought to reflect joy. So I want you to think about that for a moment. When you come to church on any given service, and you are weighed down by the cares of this life, and the service begins, and your heart just can't seem to sing, have you really come to worship Him that day? Our worship requires that we participate in joy in the praise of God. You say, well, Pastor, you just don't understand. I'm really burdened today. Well, do we understand that we're to cast all of our care upon Him because He cares for us? And that when we entered into the house of God, we entered that we might focus upon the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We came with a purpose, not that we would receive, but that we might give unto Him glory. And that His name would be honored above all else. Because, folks, we're coming to give worship more than we're coming to receive. And so, can I praise the Lord? Can I offer to Him my praise and joy? Absolutely. Reimers also says, as simple as it seems, though, joyful praise is actually a great challenge for the people of God. Somehow congregations become content with singing songs that honor the Lord without the corresponding manner in delivery. Folks, you and I ought to think about how we sing. Does your life reflect as you sing and offer praise to the God, joy? Or is church just a matter of absolute duty and we have to sing these songs again? By the way, that's often seen in the way that you sing and the facial expressions you make while you sing. Now, I have to say, today, folks, I was pleased with our singing. We started off with Lift Him Up, and I'll be honest with you sang very well today. It was fun to watch some of you sing that song, to watch your faces as we sang. But we can't always say that. Because sometimes we go through a song service and our heart is just kind of, ugh. And it shows in the way we sing. But folks, when we come before the Lord and we offer to Him our praise, God cares how you sing. He does. He cares how we sing. But I also want you to note with me that He cares what we sing. We should exercise care in what we sing. That's our second observation as we consider the thought of praise. God is as concerned about what we sing as He is with how we sing. Jonathan Wesley, I think, joins those two thoughts together well when he says, above all, sing spiritually. Have an eye to God in every word you sing. Aim at pleasing Him more than yourselves or any other creature. In order to do this, attend strictly to the sense of what you sing, and see that your heart is not carried away with the sound, but offered to God continually. So shall your singing be such as the Lord will approve, hear and reward you when He cometh in the clouds of heaven. God cares, folks, about what we sing, and He cares how we sing. There are two New Testament passages that I want you to look at me with today and consider the concept of what we sing. The first is Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Colossians 3, verse 16 says, and forgive me, that's not correct on your screen this morning. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. both verses tell us the same thing, that we are to sing with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I want to give you some observations this morning in relation to music, in relation to what we sing and why we do what we do, even within our own congregation. What does God want from us, and what does God expect when it comes to song? Now, folks, all of you know I'm not a musician, so I'm not coming at this from a musician's point of view. Okay? I'm coming at this from a biblical point of view. And I think God makes it very clear what He expects and what He wants, what He believes is right music and what He believes is wrong music. We had Brother Mark Herbster in a couple years back. He did a whole series for us and a conference on music from a musician's point of view. I had him come because he was a musician and he understood it both biblically and musically. I'm coming to you this morning from a biblical point of view because I don't understand it musically. Nor do I want to be honest with you. God says that we are required to speak to ourselves by psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in our heart to the Lord, to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in our heart to the Lord. Those two key passages. Here's what I want you to see first of all with me. First of all, God would say that the types of songs sung are important. The types of songs that we sing as a congregation, the type of music that we listen to is important. They are described as psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And folks, we're not going to delve into the detail. What's the psalm, the hymns, the spiritual songs? Okay? But God makes it very clear that there is a type of music that is honoring to Him. Psalms most likely refers back to the psalms in your Bible. Hymns, we understand that to be the hymn. We also have within our day spiritual songs, even songs written today from the right perspective that honor and glorify the Lord. And the focus is on Him. We can call them a spiritual song. By the way, just because it's written by a Christian doesn't make it a spiritual song. Just because it's called Christian music doesn't make it Christian in any way. It's whether or not it is considered a spiritual song, one that brings praise, honor, and glory to the Lord. And by the way, if we want to know what the test of that is, go back to some of those essences. Does it focus on the right person? That's a key thought for us in music. And much of what's done in the name of Christian music is focused on the artist, not upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But he also tells us this, the teachability of the songs is also important. From Colossians 3:16, we see that these songs have the ability to aid us in the teaching of the truths concerning God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. How? In psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Music has the ability to teach. The listener, truth concerning God. Therefore, there's a need to ensure that the songs that are sung are valid both from a doctrinal point of view and from the ability that they have to teach or to edify the body of Christ. Okay? Because God says their teachability is important. Now, here's what this probably eliminates for us. That truth there, some commentators, some who are involved in music and those who understand all the things behind it, some would simply suggest that that eliminates what we call in our day the praise choruses. I learned them this way, the 7-Eleven choruses. Anyone know what a 7-Eleven chorus is? 7-Eleven chorus goes like this. You sing seven words and you repeat it 11 times. Okay? There's really no meaning to it. There's no value to it. But we often use them in places like Christian camps or other things, and we just kind of repeat words. It's kind of like we sing around and we sway together and do kumbaya, but the spiritual words, quote unquote. There's no value to them whatsoever. They don't teach anything. They don't help us in any way. The music sometimes is somewhat sketchy. They're easy for us to go from good music to really bad music rather quickly. Because there ought to be an ability to teach through the song. Psalms do that. Hymns do that. Spiritual songs do that. These little ditty praise choruses don't do a whole lot for us. And they don't really have a part in our worship of God. By the way, folks, don't think God's impressed that we can sing seven words 11 times. Wow, they're really good at that. It might aid in some memory, but that's about all it really does. Because then he leaves us with the last thought. The target of the songs is important. The target of the song is important. Both voices point out that we sing with our hearts to the Lord. See that in chapter 5, verse 19 of Ephesians? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. God is the object of our song. He is the target. He is the audience that receives the praise. We started with that, folks, right back in the beginning of our soul study of worship. God is the receiver of worship, not you and me. When we sing, it's not about my preference. It's not about my pleasure in what I sing. I really like this style of song, and I think this is better than others, and this is what makes me happy. This brings a smile to my face. I wish we'd sing more because that's a real joy and blessing to me. That's not what it's about. The question is, does our praise individually and collectively offer to God that which He says I enjoy, and I consider to be a sweet smelling savor, and that He receives the honor from? Singing isn't about you and your likes and dislikes. It still is about the Lord. Get a couple quotes here again this morning in relation to this by those who know more than I do. Gary Reamers, again, in his book on worship, says, our egocentric culture has infiltrated the church. People want to be entertained, and many churches are willing to accommodate them, performing music that pleases their audience. Philip Ryken, in his book written, The City on a Hill, tells us that the warnings, though, that were being given concerning the wrong kinds of music, these warnings apply every bit as much to traditional worship as they do the contemporary worship. Folks, you and I, as what Brother Reamer says here, is that we have a problem that we are performing music that only pleases our audience. And Brother Ryken says in his book, that warning applies not just to the contemporary church that brings in Christian rock music, but folks, that warning needs to be heeded even by the traditional churches that still make music all about the audience and not about the God who's receiving the worship through it. Does that mean there's anything wrong with us taking a night and singing favorites? Absolutely not. There's times for us to enjoy that kind of singing together. It is our praise unto the Lord. But should we only do music that pleases the people sitting in the pew? If that's why we choose music, it's wrong. Because music ought to be selected that brings glory unto God. He's the target audience, not those in the pew. But when we get that mindset in, again, we've lost focus of what worship and what praise is all about. God is the one who receives the praise. God is the one who is receiving worship through the means of our song. The song is not about what we like, what we enjoy, and what brings pleasure. And sometimes, folks, what happens is a song is picked and we don't like it, and we kind of scowl at the music director because, how dare we sing that song? I don't like that one. So I won't participate. Boy, the choir really didn't do good because I really don't like it. I don't know why they sing that song. It's the wrong mentality. We need to heed the warning. Again, as we stated earlier, our praise is not about our preference. It's not about our pleasure. It's to the Lord and Him alone. Let me finish with this statement. Dr. Reimer says, when the goal is to honor God rather than please man, the musical style of worship will portray a commitment to excellence and beauty that fully supports the rich truths of the lyrics chosen for their integrity and biblical accuracy. And he's spot on. When you and I put the focus on God, we will select music that is rich in truth. Its music itself is filled with integrity. And those who sing and those who use it, whether that be the ones who sing a solo or in a group, or whether it be a choir or a congregation, will strive to do so in a spirit of excellence. Why? Because God is the center of our thoughts. And when it becomes about men and those who come up to sing, or the choir, it becomes about, I want the praise of the people who come and say, what a wonderful job you did. Then that becomes the standard. And folks, then the standard's lowered. When I bring the standard down to men, the standard's lower. When I bring the standard up to God, the standard's raised. God expects our praise, does He not? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. That's the requirement. Lift your voice in praise to God. And it ought to be there continually from your heart for mine. And every time we enter into worship, we should come prepared with this thought. I have come today to praise the Lord. And so, folks, when we begin our service, the thought ought to be, in a moment, I get to worship God through praise. Singing is not preparatory. It is part of our worship. Will it prepare us? Absolutely. But that's not its purpose. Its purpose is worship of God. Its purpose is ascribing to Him the worth that is due Him. It is bringing honor and glory to His name. And the wonderful blessing is that when we sing a hymn, a psalm, a spiritual song, when we listen to someone else sing and the choir sing and our heart is in tune with them, we do those things collectively. And as one body, as one voice, in one mind, by one Spirit, in unity, the bond of peace, we offer to God the praise of our lips continually. And for that, He says, well done. That's a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. But when we come to a service, folks, and we mumble our way through the songs, we give no thought to what we sing, we judge, well, I don't like that one, so I won't sing it anyway, or I'm in a bad mood because this isn't going right for me, and all my cares of the world are what's on my mind instead of the Lord Jesus Christ, and my focus upon Him. That is not worship that is pleasing to the Lord. Essential to our worship is the element of praise. Now, folks, within this element of worship, there is great debate, but I think the truths are rather simple when you consider them in their proper form. The reason we struggle with these things and the reason that these issues are debated as much as they are is because too often we allow our emotions to get the better of us. We allow preference and pleasure to rise to the top instead of focusing on the fact that worship is to the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Now for today, our time is done. Next week, we're going to try to consider the thought of prayer and presentation, that of the giving of our offerings unto the Lord. But would you settle in your heart with me this morning, that essential to our worship is not only that our heart be prepared when we arrive, but that we be ready to begin our worship when prayer and praise begin. We're going to try to move things out of the way so that we can get to the heart of worship. That's why announcements are first. It's the one part that no one enjoys and I despise more than anything else. But it's the only time I have to communicate with you on a Sunday. And sometimes we need to communicate. It's why we moved them from the middle to the front. I wanted them out of the way for a purpose, because when we start, I want to worship. That's why I ask for certain other elements to not be a part of our worship services. Why? Because they distract. Folks, when we come, worship does not begin when the pastor says, "Open your Bible." Essential to our worship is our collective praise in song. When that begins, and quite frankly, folks, because next week's about prayer, when prayer begins is when worship begins. From the opening prayer to the closing prayer, we should be in a spirit of worship, and God ought to be the focus of our thoughts and our life and all things to be done, that we might bring glory and honor unto Him. The glory due His name. It matters how you sing, and it matters what you sing, that we might be to the praise and the honor and the glory of God. Let's let that be our focus and our goal in days ahead. Would you pray with me, please, as we close?